And Heavenly Father, I just ask you that you would guide me by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, give me what I need to know and what I need to say. And Lord, I rely upon you and the ability that you supply me, Lord. I know that without you, I can't do anything of any eternal significance, Father. But I want to bear fruit. And the only way to do so, Lord, is to rely upon you, Lord, because it is the fruit of your Spirit. And so thank you for hearing me and thank you for helping me tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. So we're continuing in our study of the book of Revelation. And the review from last 2 weeks ago, I think, no, it was last week, we talked about the five seals. And now tonight we're going to talk about the sixth seal. The first seal was, remember the white horse, the world conqueror, the Antichrist. The second seal was the conflict on earth, war. Third seal, famine. Fourth seal, widespread death on the earth, war, hunger, and disease. And of course, these things will just follow. You know, where there's war, then there's going to be famine, and then there's going to be death, and there's going to be disease. And then there was the cry of the martyrs on the fifth seal. When I'm looking at this, I'm seeing kind of a picture of things that are happening on the earth, you know, that are widespread. And yet, it's not until the sixth seal that we start to see something different take place, where now there are cosmic disturbances. And now there's a mention of the wrath of the Lamb, you know, not until the sixth seal. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. So everything is going to be shaken. Verse 14, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So now we see the Lord coming in judgment, and wrath is being poured out. And the people are actually aware of what's happening. As they say in verse 16, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So this, the opening of this sixth seal brings these frightening disturbances on the earth and in the heavens. And so there's this, these great convulsions of nature are occurring. And in Matthew 24 and verse 29, Jesus spoke of these things. He said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And here it is, the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Of course, that has not happened yet, but it is yet to come. Also, the prophet Joel, he spoke about this time in Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and 31. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, I don't know if it's going to be literally turned into blood. I believe if we've witnessed some of the events, even of recent times when we've had blood red moons, amen. And even, you know, it was interesting a couple of years ago when we had the really bad fires, you know, and the atmosphere was covered with smoke. Even the sun appeared to be blood red, you know, in the middle of the day. And so anyways, it seems to me that things are going to be so bad. There's going to be such a convulsion of nature that the sun will literally be turned into darkness. It'll be obscured. And the moon will become blood red, okay? And apparently, again, the people of the earth knew that this was God's wrath. In Revelation 6, verse 16, again, he said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, right? Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand. Now, according to Isaiah 61, Jesus' first coming was referred to as the acceptable year of the Lord. And we know that because when Jesus stood up in the synagogue and he began to read from this passage of Scripture from Isaiah 61, he read in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, and he has handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then verse 20, interesting, he says what? He then what? Closed the book. So he didn't continue to read from Isaiah 61. He finished right there at the acceptable year of the Lord. So we need to understand where we're at, amen, in God's plan. And Jesus had come the first time as the suffering servant, as the Lamb of God, as the Redeemer, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to become our sacrifice, amen. He took upon himself the form of sinful Adam without sin, amen. And he died in our place on the cross. And then it says that as he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now you can imagine what they might have been thinking about the carpenter's son standing up in the synagogue claiming, you know, these things. Of course, Jesus was God incarnate. Amen. He was God in the flesh. He was the Messiah. But many of them were not willing to receive that or able to receive that when he came. But he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Well, what is he talking about? That today, the time of his visitation, his first visitation, was the acceptable what? Year of the Lord. Amen. And he didn't read beyond that because just beyond that, there's mention of the wrath of God. So why? Again, he came the first time as the Lamb of God. The second time, he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming to rule, to reign. He's coming also to judge the wicked. He's going to come when the Father gives him the okay to come. Now, the sacrificial lamb will descend as the conquering lion. And then in Isaiah 61, verse 2, it says, which Jesus, of course, was reading in Luke 4, to proclaim the what? Acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. So it's going to be a day of vengeance, but it's also going to be what? A day of comfort for those who mourn. In Matthew 24, verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, what are they mourning? What do you think they're mourning? Are they mourning the fact that they were unaware or they were unprepared when the Lord returned? Possibly. I believe that's part of it, that people will be mourning because they're going to realize that he was the Messiah that they had rejected. Amen. But there's also going to be, I think, a time of comfort for those who have mourned and those who had followed the Lamb and those who had been faithful to the Lord. And they're going to be happy to see the Lord's return. Amen? What is the sign, do you think? What is the sign of the Son of Man? Do you think that the church is going to be mourning in that day? I don't believe the church is going to be there at that time. I don't believe they're going to be part of that. Amen? They're not going to be subject to the wrath of God. As a matter of fact, there is an escape. Amen? For the people of God. That's why Jesus had told us that we must be watchful, right? That we must pray that we be counted worthy to escape all these things that are coming upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, the sign of the Son of Man, what is this? There's a lot of... The Bible's not really clear about this. So I'm going to give you a couple of my thoughts and some of the commentators' thoughts, all right? We know that when Jesus was born, there was a sign, right? It was the star of Bethlehem, the star in the sky. And maybe, perhaps, there will be another miracle star, you know, in the heavens announcing his second coming. Some believe the Son of Man is himself the sign when Jesus appears. Okay, they'll see him in the clouds, right? He's coming in clouds of glory. And every eye will see him, right? And those who pierced him. Okay, now, could the sign also be, I'm going to give you another perspective and one that I'd studied a little bit a while back. Could the sign be the moon turned to blood? That there'll be a blood red moon at the time when he does return. Okay, now, I heard an interesting perspective on this sign of the Son of Man coming. And it was put into a kind of a type and shadow, if you will, of the sun and the moon and the stars. You know, the Bible says that those who are righteous will shine as the stars of the firmament, amen, forever, right? And I believe that speaking of the righteous, those who are righteous in Christ, amen, will shine forever, amen. We will live forever. We'll have eternal life. But then we also see that there's an interesting correlation between the sun and the moon in that, you know, the moon can only reflect the sun. And the moon actually, you know, does not have light in itself, but it reflects the light of the sun. And the sun is invisible at night, but the moon is visible because it's reflecting the invisible sun. Okay? And the moon is scarred. The moon is full of craters. It's really rough. It's a rough rock. Amen? And so there are some who believe that the sign is the moon, okay, the blood red moon, which represents Christ, okay? And the Lord is the reflection of the Father's glory to who? To you and I here on the earth, amen? So we are also little lights, amen? We are the light of the world, and we can only reflect what we behold as well. We do have light in ourselves, but that light is Christ. So just kind of an interesting perspective here. But, you know, the same thing could apply to a believer, you know, as being like the moon who reflects the sun. We reflect also the glory of the Father. Amen. Zechariah 12 and verse 10 says that, "Then they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him." I believe, speaking of the Jews, as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Could the sign of the Son of Man be the time when Israel recognizes their Messiah, then to mourn because they had rejected him? Whatever is meant, it will be clear to all when it appears. In other words, people will know. Jesus said that that day is not supposed to take us unaware. We're not supposed to be caught off guard. And I believe that if we stay awake spiritually, then we'll know the time of his visitation. Now, if you think about this, if the Lord is returning in clouds of glory, amen, it's going to be something that's visible. He said, as the lightning shines from the east into the west, I mean, this is like a spectacular event when the Lord returns. And I know there are those who believe that the rapture and the gathering together, okay, or the coming of the Son of Man and the rapture are all one event. They happen all at one time, okay? And then there are those who believe that there will be first a catching away, amen? And then there will be a time, okay, of tribulation, 7 years of tribulation on the earth, and then at the end of that time, the church will return with the Lord when he plants his feet literally on the Mount of Olives. I mean, there's different perspectives here. But I think the important thing to remember is that Jesus was telling us that we need to be prepared. And even in the early church, They were expecting the return of the Lord even then. And so how much closer we are to that coming now. And we see the signs everywhere and things that really had never happened before in history, such as the diaspora of the Jews, amen, that have been spread out across the globe that are now returning, amen, to the land. And in fact, they're leaving. Bruce and I were just talking earlier about how they're leaving America now. Many of them are leaving the United States and they're going back to the land because of the persecution and the anti-Semitism. And so this is all a sign. And of course, Israel becoming a nation, was it 1947? 48, okay. May of 1948. So when they became a nation, that was a fulfillment of a prophecy that was telling us that we are really getting close to the time now of the return of the Lord. Amen. Because these things had to happen first. And the Jews had to be returned to the land. And when the Lord returns, of course, he's going to reign over all the earth, right? And from Jerusalem on what? The throne of David. So Malachi in chapter 3, verse 2 says, "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like refiner's fire and fuller's soap. The Lord is so pure that no sin can stand in his presence." Amen. God will not look upon it. We can avoid, hallelujah, the wrath of God by repenting of our sins now and living by faith in Christ Jesus. John 3:36, Jesus said, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now, you know, as well as I do, that we were born with a sin nature, amen? Hostile to God, enemies in our mind, right, to God. And so the wrath of God abides on those who refuse to repent. But for those who will repent of their sins and turn to Jesus, they will receive mercy and receive forgiveness. Amen? God's forgiveness means that he will blot out all the offenses. Amen? The transgressions, the iniquities, and that he will make us clean and prepare us to be his vessel, that he will then possess with his Spirit and seal us with the Holy Spirit of promise. We become sons and daughters of God. Now, praise God, the redeemed of the earth, the prepared ones are saved from this wrath. Romans 5, verse 8 and 9. God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I find comfort in this because, you know, there's times when we can reflect back on our past, you know, and beat ourselves up over the things that are now past, that God has already forgiven. But the enemy wants to remind us and bring them back up, you know, and get us into self-condemnation. And so this helps me remember that, listen, it wasn't because I was good that God saved me. It was because God was good, amen, that he took the initiative to save me because he demonstrated his love for me. While I was still a sinner, right? He died for me much more than having now been justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Guys, this is, again, a promise of God that we have to put our faith in. What does the word say? How do I feel today? Because the enemy will work on your feelings. He will try to mess with you and get you to believe something that God doesn't say is true about you. Because if he can get us into self-condemnation, he can rob us of our confidence. And if he can rob us of his confidence, he can rob us of our ability to be an effective witness for Jesus. He can stop us or prevent us from doing the will of God because we will be self-condemned and feeling like we're not worth it. We're not worthy to do it. But the Lord is the one that makes us worthy. He's the one that qualifies us for the work that we're called to do. And we need to remember that God first loved us. Now, God's plan is that he would have a bride. He would have a church. He would have a people ready. Amen? not to put us under His wrath, amen, but to escape this wrath whenever that comes. And when is this going to happen? That's the question that we have to be careful we don't allow to divide us. When is the Lord going to come, okay? Well, I'll tell you when God is going to come, amen, when the Lord's going to return. When God says so, right? When the Lord says it's time. Father will tell the Son, Son, it's now time to go get your children, amen. So what we're supposed to do is remain ready to meet the Lord. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And I believe this is going to be, as Jesus rose bodily, there will be a bodily resurrection. Amen. We will receive glorified bodies, because the Bible says that we will, this corruptible will put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality. So it will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, right? At the last trump. And dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain on the earth at the time shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Hallelujah. So while we're waiting for His return, let us be diligent to be found by Him in peace. All right? Without spot and blameless. And 1 Thessalonians 5:9 again, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Whether we wake or sleep, what does that mean? Whether you're awake in your body and you're active, alive, animated on the earth, okay? Or you're asleep, meaning that you have died, okay, in your a physical death. Because it says, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. So I don't believe in soul sleep. I don't believe that, you know, my soul is going to be in a corpse somewhere, you know, in the grave. No. I believe that to be absent from the body, like Paul said, is to be present with the Lord, right? And then at the appointed time, we shall receive a glorified body. We'll be raised up together with those who are alive and remain, and those who have passed away. We'll be united in one great celebration, right? Of there was going to be a meeting in the air, as the song says, and the sweet, sweet by and by. So there he says in verse 11, therefore do what? Comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Hallelujah. You know, there was a letter being circulated, and many were upset because they thought that the day of God's wrath had come, and somehow they missed it. They miss the Lord. And so he's saying, you comfort one another. Amen. The Lord's going to come and He's going to gather you. Amen. But don't believe all the stuff you're hearing in the media, you know, of that day. There's letters were being circulated from, you know, people that were trolling, if you will. And yet the Lord is wanting His people to be at peace, to have comfort and assurance that He has not appointed us, amen, for the wrath. Yes, in the world we'll have tribulation. Many brothers and sisters, I agree, are suffering. They're going through severe persecution. Many of them are paying the ultimate price for their faith, okay? So sometimes even the early church, when they were being, you know, put under the gun, if you will, and they were being persecuted, and they were being, you know, really severely harassed and tortured, some of them, for their faith and even put to death. They were thinking that somehow they missed the Lord because these things were happening to them. And so Paul wrote them and said, hey, you didn't miss it, okay? This is how it's going to happen. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, amen, with the voice of the archangel. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So he was trying to comfort the people and let them know that, hey, they hadn't missed the visitation of the Lord, okay? And, you know, it's crazy, but there's so many people that are so still easily led astray by people that are claiming to know exact dates. And we were talking about another guy that's saying he's knowing the exact day that Jesus is going to come. And he even mocked, you know, when people will say, well, no one knows the day or the hour. But he seems to have all his charts and his graphs telling us exactly when Jesus is going to come. Now, why don't we just listen to Jesus, okay, and quit listening to all these people, all these experts on the subject, amen? And let the Holy Spirit be your guide. But Jesus said in Mark 13, verse 32, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And I believe that's deliberate. The Lord knows how people are, how we are. Amen? And I think he just wants us to be living in a state of preparedness. Okay, verse 34, it is like a man going, here it is, to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each one his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. He said, verse 35, watch therefore, you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, it's going to be a suddenly thing, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Guys, this is really where I put my focus, you know, is that the Lord just said, be watchful, pray, stay close, amen. Live out. He's gone to a far country, amen. He's gone back to the Father's house to prepare a place for us, amen. And at the appointed time, he's going to come to receive us to himself, amen. But in the meantime, we also have been given a responsibility, a stewardship, amen. God's put a deposit in each one of us. He's put given us a measure of grace that we would go, amen, and bear fruit with what we've received, amen. So, if you will, occupy till he comes. Just be about the Father's business. Amen. And you will be ready. I find that for me, it's very important that I preach the gospel. Like Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Amen. Because I'm called to preach the gospel. You know, and so we need to find out what God is telling us to do, what his plan is for us, what his purpose is for my life. It's vitally important that we know the will of God for our lives. Otherwise, we will end up spending ourselves on vanity and waste the opportunities that God gives us to bear fruit. And it's like you had said earlier about sometimes we do deal with the fear. You know, that again is a giant that can stand in our way between our destiny, amen, where we're at now, and our destiny. And so we have to take authority over fear. You have to take control of your own fears, and that's called courage. Be of good courage, and the Lord will strengthen your heart. Isn't that what he told Joshua, right? He said, be of good courage. He says, I'm going to be with you, Joshua, everywhere you go. And so he wants the same for us today. He wants us to take courage, which means that we will master the fear, we will take control of the fear, and we won't allow it to dominate us. There's no such thing as being continually without fear. There are times when you're going to deal with fear. There's times when that giant will stick up its ugly head, but that's when you need to take courage and you need to topple it. And you need to stop that thing from allowing you from doing what God has called you to do. And back to what we were talking about earlier. And that is when we take the step of faith to do what God is prompting us to do, and God meets us in that place of obedience. He always meets us in the place where he told us to be. So if it's in the store, if it's in Walmart, if it's in the, you know, in the bank, if it's downtown, if it's in your car, wherever, we need to be responsive. Sometimes God's just going to prompt you to pray for somebody. That's your assignment. Pray. Amen? And I want to say this again, guys. There's no such thing as the gift of intercessory prayer. I don't see that, do you? Come on. We're all called to be intercessors. Everybody's called to be an intercessor, to pray, to stand in the gap on behalf of others. Amen. All right. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, almost finished here. But the day of the Lord, what's the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is a day of his wrath. Here. It will come as a thief in the night. in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And then it's going to be unmistakable. And the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Understanding, he's talking to what? The early church. He's telling them, you need to be ready. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Remember the Lord said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the earth for a witness, right? And then the end shall come. What does he say in verse 12 again? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Because we've been given a responsibility. We're partners in this. Amen. When we accomplish what we're called to do as a church. Amen. Then that will be the time. I believe that. Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, he said, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. In verse 13, nevertheless, we, who? The church, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Who? I encourage myself when I look at what's happening around the world today and our politics and the craziness that you're seeing. I can look at this and say, you know what? It's not going to be forever. The Lord is going to deal with it. The Lord is going to come and the Lord is going to make all things new. Hallelujah. And there's going to be righteousness. There's going to be peace on earth in that day. Amen. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Quit your sinning. Turn to the Lord. Repent. Amen. Renounce your sinful ways. Follow Jesus. Hallelujah. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So what's happening here? Is the Lord delaying his return? No. The Lord is going to return when the Father tells him to return. But the Lord is not willing that anyone should perish. He's long-suffering towards us, isn't he? Not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that is the message, guys, of our time, is the message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. It's not all about health and wealth and feeling good. And, you know, as I heard Mario Murillo say, big screen, skinny jeans and fog machines or, you know, yeah. And that's what some of the churches become, you know, just the big screen, skinny jeans and fog machines. We are the bride of Christ. We are the people of God. We are in a time of preparation. Amen. And while we are in preparation, amen, God has given us grace. He's given us responsibility to partner with him. Amen. That we might bring a return to the Lord for what he has invested. Amen. In his death on our behalf. That we might bring fruit back to God. Amen. As a means of saying, Lord, thank you. It's the least that I can do to offer my body back to you as a living sacrifice. And so when you hear that message, when the enemy tries to get a hold of you and tell you you can, or you're fearful, you're not this and you're not that, you just tell him where to go. Amen. Because God in you is much greater than he that's in the world. And you can do everything that God tells you you can do. Because he's the one that gives you the ability to do it. All we need is faith in God. Faith in his promise. Amen. That if I obey him, if I take a step of obedience, that God will meet me in that place of obedience. And we together, as we step out, like Joshua was commanded to step, amen, and every place where the soles of his feet had trod, God was going to give it to him. As we're stepping and taking steps of faith every day, we're going to bear fruit, amen. We're going to take territory for the Lord, hallelujah. Every time somebody gets saved, gets healed, or gets delivered, amen, that's territory for Jesus, amen. That's a win for the kingdom, hallelujah. And God has authorized us to enforce what he's already done by giving us his power, amen. Power of his Holy Spirit. So we got to get over this unbelief and this doubt. And because in myself, I don't have what it takes. I can't do it. But in Christ, I can do it. And that's where our focus has to be, in the ability that God supplies. So yes, the day of God's wrath is coming, but that should not be a fearful thing for us, God's people. Amen? Because there is an escape for God's people. We have not been appointed to that. So we need to watch and pray so that that day does not come upon us unawares, right? But we're ready when the Lord comes. And the best way to do that is to commit yourself to Him. Be about His business every day. Amen. Stay close to the Lord. Hallelujah. You'll have peace in your heart and in your mind. Hallelujah. And you'll enjoy the journey as well. God bless you.